Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you and you. Let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus and give his name the praise and glory that is due unto him. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus loves you. This I know. And I want you to know that you are a blessed woman and a blessed man of God. Be encouraged today and watch God tremendously bless you in a mighty and a special way. On today, I have a special lesson for you on today, and it's called God's Call for Pacific Service. And so we're going to be talking about some of the call that God will have and the unique gifts and talents that God has so graciously blessed and endowed you with and how you can put to service that which God has placed in your hand. I'm going to invite you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 9, and we're going to look at several passages of scripture on today, verses number 1 through 2, and 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then we're going to go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 1, and then we're going to go down to verse 20 to verse 26. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We come humbly but yet boldly unto the throne of grace, recognizing that you got all power in your hand, and God, you can do all things but fail. As we call upon your blessed name on this glorious day, we ask, O God, that you will stretch forth your hand and bless your people. And, Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' wonderful name. So on today, our lesson, as we look at our first passage of Scripture, is 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It reads on this line, now there was a man of Bethlehem, Benjamin, whose name was Kish, of the son of Abigail, and the son of Zerah, the son of Siphi, and the Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, for his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any other people. Then let's look at 1 Samuel 10, verses 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? Then verses number 20 through verse 26, and it reads on this line, and when Samuel had caused all the tribe of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he was called the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their family, the family of Marti was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any other people from his shoulder and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him who the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel took the people and the manner of the kingdom and wrote in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeon, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God touched. 1 Samuel 10:1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, the conquest and the settling of Canaan brought permanency to the family of Israel. The ancient promise of the land that was going to be flowing with milk and honey and finally came into fruition. No longer required to live in tents and to be ready to travel in a moment's notice, they could now settle down and build real houses. Now, again, this wonderful land had plenty of water to refresh their cattle along with the fertile soil to produce bountiful harvest. And you'll see that over in Numbers chapter number 13. Now, in addition to each family who had worked to establish their homes in their new land, some individuals established a national system of worship and government. They designated cities of refuge and set aside special plots of land for the Levites. And as this huge task of development and distribution near and completion, the nation and its leader gathered one last time to receive instruction from Joshua. And you see Joshua chapter number 24. Now, standing before the congregation, Joshua issued a solemn charge. "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the God which your father served that when you was on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in the land where ye dwell." Joshua 24 and verse 15. Now the crowd responded with one voice, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." You'll see that at Joshua 24 and verse 16. The avowal somehow did not convince Joshua that their commitment was going to be sincere. He debated the answer with them and reminded them of the consequences of turning from God. But the people claimed confidently that they would serve God faithfully. So standing in the very place where their father Abraham had built the first altar, in the land God has promised to give them. You'll see that over in Genesis 12, verses 6 through 8. And on the same site where Jacob purged idolatry from among his companion. Now we see the Israelites repeated their promise to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord." And you'll see that over in Joshua 24 and verse 21. Now, the book of Judges tells the tale. As long as Joshua lived, the Israelites kept their promise. And following his death, however, it took just one generation for the nation to forget their vow that they made that day in Shittim. And they forsook the Lord, God of their father, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord God to anger. You'll see that over in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let's take a look here and see. God gave Israel what they wanted. Now, God had planned to establish Israel as a nation unlike any other on earth. He had promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would establish them in strength and numbers. Through Moses, he had provided them a thorough and complete set of religious and civil laws. The testimony of their deliverance from Egypt afforded a constant reminder that they were indeed the chosen people of God. Now, everything were in place for Israel to become God's shining delight and shining light, a city that set on a hill. But the people's dissatisfaction with God's plan drove them back into the place where God has delivered them from. Sick of dishonesty, threats, and sin of Samuel's son, the people demanded a king to free them from their truancy of the corrupt priests, which is in 1 Samuel 8 and 3 and verse 5. Now, they did not speak for an end to injustice. Instead, they demanded a brand new system, a kingship that mirrored that of every other nation. And Samuel viewed their request as an affront to himself and to God. And he voiced his objection to God of Israel, to the God of Israel. And so here the children of Israel, they was crying out because they wanted to have for themselves a system similar to those of the other nations that were around them. And God, he wanted to establish a system of his own for the children of Israel. And that's why it behooves us that when we ask of God, and we ask God, and at the end of that request, we want to put on there, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. And as we begin to say, God, thy will be done, it also lines us up with the divine will of God, saying, Lord, not my will. Even though I'm asking this, I'm saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, surprisingly, the Lord instructed Samuel to comply with the demand of the people, but to warn them in advance about the negative consequences of having a king. A king would demand taxes and tributes and constrict their sons and daughters into service. The people would cook his meal, plow his field, fight his battle, and care for his animal. In short, they would cater to his very in every whim. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Now, 1 Samuel 8:22 states, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And again, as I said earlier, that's why we are careful for what we pray for and what we ask. And that's why we always qualify it with God, thy will be done. Because if we continue to ask God, and even if it's not of his will, he will go ahead and give it to you, because that's a principle that he has set in order, stating that if we ask, it shall be given. Seek and we shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto us, or it shall be open unto us. But we always want to, again, and I can't say it enough, is to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, because his will is so much greater than our want. Now, Samuel's prediction about the kingship proved to be true. In the ensuing years, 43 kings reigned over Israel, 33 of which would be considered wicked or corrupt. These men led the people away from Jehovah, presiding over the decline of the nation God had miraculously established. Finally, God used heathen nations to sweep his people out of the promised land and thrust them into the foreign country where they assimilated into the heathen culture. They lost their national and spiritual identity to heathen countries that they had wished to emulate. They desired to choose our path and fit in with the crowd stemmed from our carnal nature. While it's vividly illustrated by Israel's rejection of God, scores of other biblical examples also teach us the same lesson. James summarized the result of us trying to fit in with the world. He wrote, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You'll see that over in James 4:4. The word enmity implies hostility. Those who embrace the world set themselves at odds with God. Those who choose not to require a formal declaration towards God or his way, the individual does not have to declare war on God to fight against him. Simply choosing the ways of the world automatically set one in opposition with God. And so that's why we must be careful of how we walk and the way that we walk and the way that we move and live and have our being. We should have those in Christ Jesus. As we acknowledging him, he said he will direct our path. Now, a person cannot remain neutral towards God. He will have to submit to God's word and serve him, or he will have to find himself in conflict with God. In a conflict, he is doomed to lose. These sobering thoughts add weight to John's warning to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see 1 John 2:15. God may accede to our demands, but that does not mean he bless and endorse our decision. Neither should we mistake his mercy and grace for his approval and blessing. The person who ignored God's plan and demand is on their way to find the decision is a costly one at the very end. Now, let's look further, because God chosen Israel's first king. Now, God's love for his people had compelled him to bring them out of Egypt and give them their own land. The same love caused him to hover over Israel. And when they cried out to him, he responded. Instead of leaving them to their own destruction and destructive devices, God continued to work towards a better future for Israel. In granting their request for a king, he envisioned the king's role as leading his people in the ways of the Lord. Israel could not set up a king without God's consent. The first charter of the Colossians reminds us that the all power belongs to God, and he distributes or withholds it as he chooses. You'll see that over in Daniel 5:21. God may be merciful to those who reject his lordship, but the reign of power remains firmly in his own grip. He chooses which individual will represent his power and his authority on this earth. It is God who chooses. Now let's look further. Saul, who Samuel anointed, was a good man. And let's take a look at Saul's life, and we're going to look at what happened through his life. Now, the scripture introduced Saul as a kind and a humble young man in the employ of his wealthy father, Kish. When some of their donkeys strayed, Kish sent Saul and a servant to find them. And Saul thought that he was searching for the lost donkey, but that was God's way of getting him to the place of his anointing. They searched for days without success until the servant suggested that they consult the prophet for assistance in finding the wayward beast. And after some hesitation, they agreed to follow the servant's plan and found the prophet's house. Before Saul returned home, Samuel anointed him as the first king over Israel. Now, unlike the youth Jesus described in the parable of the prodigal son, Saul seemed to submit readily to the authority. He went willingly to search for the animal. He listened to his servant's suggestion and acted on it. He respected the prophet of the God. With such a positive attitude, this young man related well to everyone. God's work is people-oriented. He places the value of just one soul above the accumulated wealth of the entire world. To be successful in his kingdom, therefore, requires an appreciation for others and a genuine desire to establish strong relationships. It's important that God stewards similarity value those from whom Jesus died. Now let's look at Saul was a humble man. Not only was he a good man, as we just looked at, but he was also a humble man. Now, although the Bible describes Saul as a handsome man who came from a wealthy family, he was humble, perhaps even bashful, perhaps. Saul demonstrated that humility when the prophet announced him as the guest of honor at his dinner soon after Saul entered the prophet's house. Saul had no desire to be the center of attention. Now, when you look at 1 Samuel 9:21, it states, "Am not I a Benjamin knight of the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Later, he shied away from his own coronation. Samuel summons all the tribes of Israel for the grand announcement, but they had to put to the presentation on hold when they could not find Saul. Finally, someone discovered him hiding up under the stuff. Perhaps Saul was most significant respond to the authority, however, was his submission to his father. God has always demanded obedience to the line of authority he has established. In Saul, God found a young man that was willing to submit to God's ordained authority over him. In God's kingdom, submission always comes before promotion. Because Saul submitted willingly to authority, God placed him in a position of authority. And that is so key, children of God. As you submit to the authority that God has established, God would in turn turn around and put you in authority because of your willingness to obey and to submit yourself unto the will of God. And that's one time where the enemy will fight a child of God as they try to submit to God in the will of God. Now, Saul was chosen. About the same time, Saul debated with his servant whether or not to go to search for the prophet, God was preparing Saul to expect the future king's arrival. Saul's mundane task had become a divine appointment, and you never know what your mundane task is leading you to your divine appointment and your divine blessing. But go ahead and execute and follow through and watch God put you in the place where you need to be for your blessing as you obey him. Now, God still chooses his servants and select them according to his own criteria. He does not base his choice on physical ability or family ties. Attitude, character, or other qualities of the heart are much more significant to him. But God, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God seeks individuals to work with and through. In his kingdom, humility is more important than talents, and submission is more valuable than skills. Now let's look at Saul's anointing. Samuel had prepared a vial of oil with which to anoint Saul. As they traveled together, Samuel sent the others ahead, and when they were alone, he anointed Saul, 1 Samuel 10:1. Anointing and coordination are two separate events. Anointing is a spiritual experience, while coordination is the formal public ceremony that acknowledged the anointing. The anointing empowers while the coordination celebrates. The anointing is usually a private and intimate occasion while the coordination is public. The anointing is for the benefit of the individual who have been chosen while the coordination is designed to please the crowd. The anointing precedes the coordination. Now, as we look further, the anointing is not public proclamation of God's plan, but a personal experience that empowers the individual whom God has called. Personal anointing is necessary for apostolic service. God no longer sends prophets with vials of oil to perform a task, but through his own spirit, he empowers those whom he calls. As Saul discovered, God's anointing is sufficient to fulfill his calling. Now, true anointing brings transformation. Immediately following his anointing, Saul had a series of experiences that confirmed God's call upon his life and convinced the observer that God's hand was upon him. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, 1 Samuel 10:9. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied with a band of prophets he met on his journey, astonishing those who knew him, 1 Samuel 10:11. Still others brought him gifts. The visible results of his anointing convinced both Saul and those around him. Now let's look further, because God sent Samuel to Israel, and Saul was confirmed. Now Samuel gathered all of the tribe of Israel together to introduce them to their new king. Casting lots, or some similar methods of random selection, marked the tribe of Benjamin, and then narrowed it down to the family of Marti. The last cast indicated the selection fell upon Saul. Now this confirmed to the people that the young man Samuel, who had been anointed king, was indeed the one whom God has chosen to be king. Now God confirmed those whom he called. In the Bible, some individual was confirmed in a similar manner as such as Saul's experience, and others by different means. Now, when God called Joshua, for example, he told Moses to share some of his authority with the young man so that the congregation would notice. I mean, you'll see Numbers chapter 27, verse 18 and 23 through 23. Regardless of the method God chooses, he knows how to solidify the call and anointing so his servant knows whom they serve and to whom they belong. Now, let's look at Saul being inaugurated. As noted earlier, the coordination takes place primarily for the benefit of the audience. Now, Samuel had already anointed Saul, and the Spirit of God had confirmed the call. Now, it came time to make the appointment official by binding upon the citizen. Now, when Samuel presented Saul to the people, they rejoiced over the fulfillment of their desire for a king. They would no longer be considered peculiar by all other people. They could be just like them. When it was time to go to war, their king would lead their sons into battle and return victoriously. Samuel explained to the people the rights and the duty of a king and wrote it all down in a book and sent the people home. Israel had a king. Now, as Saul journeyed home, some of the courageous men whose heart God has touched accompanied him. Not only had God equipped Saul to be king, but he also motivated men of strong character to rally around him. God knew the job was too great for one person, so he gave Saul a team with which to work and provide encouragement. Despite the people's rejection of him, God continued to provide a channel through which his spirit could flow to those who desire to follow him. Now, God sent Samuel to Saul again. After years passed, Saul came to view God's kingdom as his own and saw himself as the highest authority. He formerly submissive nature evolved into a selfish arrogance. Let's look at how things happened and evolved for Saul. Saul lost his humility. Now, the young man who once considered himself unworthy of sitting in the place of honor now thought little of ignoring the commandments of the Lord. Neither did he hesitate to parade the evidence of his disobedience before the prophets of God. He apparently considered it proper to elevate his own thoughts and desire above the word of the Lord. The submissive attitude that once he had as a younger Saul to place him in the anointed had vanished. Now the king's arrogance justified each rebellious decision and action that he had taken. Replacing humility was arrogant effect of a person's thought process, and he began to assume that God thinks and reacts as humans do. And Saul thought to a huge sacrifice would nullify God and cause him to agree that Saul's idea made more sense than the Lord's command. And you'll see that over in 1 Samuel, verses 15 and 15. But human arrogancy neither appeased God nor changed his mind. Props and ceremony do not impress him. Instead, faith and obedience to his word is the only thing that will move him. Now, God still regards partial obedience as disobedience. Saul's arrogance led to his disobedience, which in turn led to his tragic downfall. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. 1 Samuel 15 and 23. Saul lost his position with God when he lost his humility. His boldness in ignoring the instruction from the man of God and rearranging God's word to fit his own desire led to his only conclusion of destruction. Now let's look here further at what's taken place in the life of Saul. Saul lost his opportunity to serve. Saul, arrogant, disregard for God's word led to the loss of his kingship and his relationship he enjoyed with Samuel. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. 1 Samuel 15:26. What had begun with such hope ended in misery and tragedy. Arrogance gives its owner a distorted view of his own self-worth. Regardless of how we view things, God remains the creator and the owner of everything. And you'll see that over in Colossians 1:16. Those who possess power to do so for only a limited time and on a limited basis. Eventually, the authority will be assumed by another person until ultimately flows back to God, to whom all powers belong. Now, mankind must certainly and constantly remember that they are merely servants, stewards of the things of God. Regardless of how well a servant performs or how loudly others applaud them, the throne will always belong to God, and God alone will always decide who occupies it. Now, it is important of the living in submission and humility. Now, a humble spirit of submission not only is required for service, but it is necessary to understand God's eternal value system. When Saul preferred his way above the commands of God, he disconnected from God's plan for his people. He saw only the present and forgot the quiet, often the most important consequences of his own choice are not immediately experienced. It was a grave mistake to assume that God thinks as mankind do. The Bible made that point very clear, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. It is impossible for us to figure out God's plan by using our carnal minds. We must recognize that we must begin to yield ourselves over unto God and submit unto him in humility and submission unto his plan and his will for our lives as children of God in order for us to see the true blessing. Now let's take a look again, and as we look at the life of Saul, Saul started out the right way, and he was a gifted man, and not only a gifted man, that after Samuel anointed him, God gave him another heart. And so after all of the victories and Saul seeing himself in authority and the people being subject to him, he got high-minded, and the arrogancy set into his heart, and when he became arrogant, he lost his spiritual sight on God and the things of God, and he began to do things that he was not commissioned to do or had the authority to do, offering up sacrifices in the temple. And Samuel came to him and said, I hear the bleeding of the animals and things. And Saul, what have you done? And so he recognized that Saul had utterly failed before the presence of God, and God eventually rejected him. I come to tell you, child of God, as I get ready to close out on this lesson, that it is God who calls us unto service, but it is required of us to maintain a spirit of humility and submission under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt us in due time. And even when due time comes, we must recognize all glory and honor belongs to God, and that when I do it, I have to do it according to the will and the plan of God, according to his word, so I won't be in error against the will of God for my life or the life of the people or the plan that God has for his kingdom, I must line up with the will of God and not half obey him, but be in complete submission to the plan and the will of God for our life. Now, Saul's story has been repeated countless times. On many occasions, those who have fallen victims are the ones who should have best prepared. And as we give study to the word of God, we must recognize that even as our examples that have gone before us, that we can glean from that of knowing what not to do and what to do. Throughout the ages, many testify of how they allowed their carnal mind to lead them away from God. History tells us that Saul's story, obedience, is what God required. Now, at the conclusion of an outdoor drama, the shepherd of the hill, a mournful voice echoed in the dark Ozark mountain night, gently mauling with those present. We built temples and churches, but will not worship in them. We hire spiritual advisors, but refuses to heed them. We buy Bible, but we will not read them. Believing in God, we do not fear him. Acknowledging Christ, we neither follow him nor obey him. And so that was once said. And we must, as children of God, not only say yes to him, but we must obey him and follow him as well. And times have changed and the location is different, but human nature stays the same. We must expect God to justify our choices as quickly and completely as we justify ourselves. Now, the greatest value of Saul's story, however, is not that it provides a sinister warning, but that it shows how easy it is to please God. All we is required is to obey his word. He does not require intelligent exams or different contributions or backgrounds or different things, but what he requires of us is a willingness to submit ourselves unto his will and his plan for our lives, no matter what it looked like and what it feel. God does not shift through millions of humans on the earth looking for talents and intelligence and good looks. But what he does do, he seeks for those who will love him enough to submit to his word and walk humbly in his presence and who will treasure the anointing more than the coordination. And so we as the children of God, we just taught a lesson on last Tuesday night about the anointing of God. God gave us a word for the church there at Shekinah. He said for us to contain and retain the glory. And so God's anointing that he has blessed us with, he's saying, I want you to value that, highly value the anointing that he set upon your life and humbly submit and willingly submit unto the Lord our God and watch him use you in a profound and a glorious way. So when we look at the story of Saul, and things being called to a specific service, it's not so much as Saul's downfall is what we wanted to look at, but we do want to look in contrast as what it looked like when Saul began. And he began in a spirit of submission and humility with a kind heart doing the will and things. But then on the other hand, he allowed the authority that he was given and things to send him into a place of arrogance. And that's what's the thing that overthrew him instead of staying on his face, praying unto the Lord, crying out unto God, and giving him the praise and glory and honor that is due unto his holy name. That's why it's so important, like Paul said, after our priest, I bring my body back up under subjection, lest I become a castaway. And so after God has used our lives for whatever service, for whatever assignment or whatever task, it behooves us, and it is key that we must submit ourselves back, keep ourselves under the mighty hand of God and things, that lest we become a castaway. And what it's saying is that we become back dependent on God, giving him the glory, giving him the honor and praise, and going back to him as to getting direction for the next assignment. And as we stay in that place of humility, God will always use our lives for his glory because we're keeping ourselves in a place where God can use us. And so, child of God, be thou blessed. Be thou strengthened, just knowing that the anointing power of God is upon your life. But not only that, but retain that. Hold fast to it. Cultivate it and nurture it. And watch God do some great and mighty things in and through your life because you had a mind to bring glory and honor unto the Lord our God. He will bless us in a mighty and a special way as we continue to endeavor to stay humble up under his mighty hand and things. And so on today, I pray that this lesson will be a wonderful example of how we can stay in a place where God can continually use our life as he calls us to a higher service in the kingdom of God. Gracious Father, we thank you for this lesson on today and the example of the life of King Saul. Father, don't let arrogancy or being arrogant to have its place, not even an ounce in our spirits and our hearts. Let us always remain humble up under your mighty hand, Father, as you continue to move and have your being in our life. Father, we ask, oh God, that your divine and your sacred will be done and accomplished in and through the lives of your people as we acknowledge you first. You said, God, that you would direct our path, keep our spirit humble and our hearts soft as we walk softly before thy presence, O Lord, our Lord. How excellent is thy wonderful name, Father. We ask, O God, thy sovereign will to be done and accomplished in the lives of your people. Father, this is our wonderful prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. And so, child of God, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And so, child of God, let God bless you. Be available for service, but keep a spirit of humility as we walk softly before the Lord our God and adhere to his word and his will for our life. And so until we meet again, I pray that God will send to your house a no-sorrow blessing, that he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive. May the blessing of the Lord continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore. And in my closing, I will say that God with blessings be with you. Bye-bye.